Hey everyone, my name's Rach and we're going to read from God's Word now. So grab out your Bibles. If you don't have one and you need to use the church Bible, please stick your hand up. We are going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 16 to chapter 6 verse 2. And the church Bible's on page 1027. Sorry, 1025. From verse 16. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective. Yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciled to the world, God reconciling to the world himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the days of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation.
Good evening, 6 p.m. Please keep your Bibles open at that passage and you'll find an outline of where we're going tonight in your handout. If that helps, please grab it. My name's Mark. It's great to be with you again. I trust you're aware that there is currently a war between Russia and the Ukraine, and it's been going on for several weeks. From what I've heard, I haven't paid close attention to it, but what I've heard is that it's been very brutal and nasty. There have been moments of peace, enough time for, say, citizens to flee and get out of certain areas. Yet at this stage, there's no indication that the hostilities will be ending soon. But I want you to imagine what might seem impossible. I want you to imagine that Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia, suddenly decided right here, right now, today, to end the hostilities. As crazy as that sounds, I want you to picture it in your mind. The president Putin suddenly ends the hostilities, and the question we might ask is, what would it take to reconcile again with the Ukraine? Obviously, the current war has destroyed peace between them. There's no trade. There's just the politics of lies are shooting back and forth at the moment. But I want you to imagine what would need to happen for the Ukrainian President Zelensky to go to Putin and embrace him in one of those classic Slavic bear hugs. You know how they do that? The Russians, they're known for their big bear hugs. In fact, what would it take for every single Ukrainian citizen to go and welcome and speak with their Russian neighbours like long-lost friends? What would it take? It's almost impossible to imagine, right? Yes, Russia could end the attack and immediately withdraw. They might send in demolition crews and construction crews to completely build the Ukraine. Putin could send in aid to help those who are injured. He could send in free gas and petrol to fuel the reconstruction process. That might start reconciliation. However, how can Putin atoned for all the lives that have been lost, the people that have been killed from the hostilities? How might Putin deal with all the anger that the Ukrainian people feel towards him after what he has done? Restoring the hurt and anger, dealing with it, seems almost impossible, doesn't it? Reconciliation at this current, in this current conflict appears almost impossible. In fact, you might be experienced or have experienced conflict in your own lives. A broken marriage, difficult work colleagues, estranged relatives, arguments with people and friends you once considered very close. What have you done to deal with the hostility in your own lives, to restore those broken relationships? Reconciliation with people is extremely difficult. And as we've been reading through this letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul has really been telling us about a broken relationship that he's been trying to fix. You remember the Corinthian church, he had established it. He'd gone there to Corinth. He'd spent 18 months with them. He'd shared his life and his message with them. But now they had turned against him. They'd no longer listened to him. They had rejected his teaching and his authority. And remember earlier we heard about he'd gone there. He'd gone and their harsh words had been exchanged. It was an extremely painful visit, he describes it. Yet he knows the importance of reconciliation, of restoring peace between them. And so as we look at this section of Paul's letter tonight, and really it's his tradition in all his communication with this church, Paul brings the message of Jesus Christ to bear on that painful relationship, of that relationship in conflict. He reminds the church how God reconciles the whole world to himself. And no matter how difficult we think reconciliation might be, God has done it with us. God has established peace with people who live as though they are at war with him. And if our Creator is the God of reconciliation, then we ask the question, how should they relate with Paul? The other question that he's sort of tying off in this section is, remember he's talked about his... He persuades people. And we're going to talk about, we'll go back to this in a minute. You see there in verse 16, there's a then, or some versions have a therefore. We're really stepping into the middle of an argument here. Paul has been teaching, talking about why he seeks to persuade people. And we see here in verse 16, he goes on to his next point, based on a few truths he's just mentioned. So we will continue to think about why he's seeking to persuade people, what he's persuading people of, but what he has already said in that first half has implications for what we're reading here tonight. I just want to remind you of two truths that we saw last week when we were looking at 2 Corinthians 5. Firstly, Paul reminds us that there is a terrifying truth regarding the coming day of judgment. He writes, see there in verse 10, Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Every single one of us must stand before our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, on a coming day of judgment. And we will need to give account for everything that we have done in this life. And what makes that truth so terrifying is that God's standard by which we will be judged is perfection. As Paul says in Romans 3, we have all fallen short of God's standard. We have all fallen short of his glory, his majesty. That's the standard. So what should God give us? What do we deserve on this day of judgment? How should he, what would his judgment be? How will he repay us for what we have done? Unfortunately, the just judgment that we deserve is God's condemnation. That's the guilty verdict. We deserve the full anger, God's anger. We don't deserve the breath of life that God has given us in this life. Rather, we deserve eternal death. And that's a terrifying truth, isn't it? However, the second truth that Paul reminds us of in verse 14 is that God loves us. And he has acted to deal with this condemnation that we deserve. You see that in the middle of verse 14? Paul speaks of Jesus' death in this way. One died for all, and therefore all died. Jesus' death is a great act of cosmic substitution. Now, you know, there in some sports, basketball, rugby, soccer, there's a bunch of people that are sitting, netball for the ladies, there is a bunch of people sitting on the sideline on a substitute bench. And if a coach sees that, oh, that player is really struggling, they've run out of energy or they're injured, he can call off that player and substitute someone else onto the field. That's a basic illustration of substitution. In the same way, Jesus' death on the cross is a great act of substitution. His death is our death. On that day when we stand before God in judgment, when all our sin and rebellion will be revealed, God will raise his gavel and he will declare, "Not guilty." A great substitution has taken place. Jesus has already died on our behalf. And friends, this is God's grace to us. It's a gift. Do we deserve this mercy from God that Jesus would substitute in his death for our death? Absolutely not. Yet God, who is rich in mercy and is eternally loving, deals with our sin against him when Jesus died on that Roman cross. Two great truths with numerous consequences. And Paul's been, as we've seen over the last few weeks, Paul has been explaining how these truths impact our lives. They impacted Paul's life. He says here in verse 11 that knowing about that coming day of judgment and his fear of God, he persuades people. And that's that idea that he's been trying to defend. He persuades people. And at the beginning of verse 14, he says how the love of Jesus, that seen in his substitutionary death, it compels him, it controls him, it drives him, particularly to love Jesus, the one who has died and risen for us. These truths transform Paul, and they also transform us. And as we see, as we move into verses 16 and 17, Paul explains how those transformational truths also bring about a radical reconsideration. It changes the way we see one another. Have a look again at verse 16. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, look, behold, the new has come. There are two different ways to perceive someone. Firstly, we might view them by their appearance. You might remember last week we looked in verse 7. There's a difference between what we see, someone's appearance, and what we see, how we view someone by faith. If we view people from this worldly viewpoint, from appearance, we're going to get it wrong. And for example, if Paul, the Apostle Paul, was sitting here amongst us today, what would he look like? He would be a beaten man. He had been stoned so many times, tossed out of cities. He had been chased out of towns. He'd been in prison. If you looked at him, he would not be an impressive man. Likewise, how would we view Jesus? That's an interesting question. He died as a criminal on a Roman cross. He was flogged and beaten and whipped by the Romans. If Jesus was here, you'd see a man dying as a criminal on a Roman cross. That's what we would see if we looked at the appearance. From such a perspective, Paul and Jesus are not worthwhile listening to. For such a perspective cannot perceive an amazing spiritual truth. If we just look at the appearances, we just see jars of clay. I did it again. I can't say that phrase at all. Jars of clay. We see weakness. We see our temporary earthly tents and broken bodies. However, if we perceive our brothers and sisters in Christ in terms of these transformational truths, a perspective shaped by faith, we actually perceive one another as new creations. As you look around at one another, what do you see? Do you see new creations sitting around? That is how God sees you. For example, we see Jesus. If we view Jesus in this way, we don't see him as a criminal dying on a cross. We see him as the Lord of this creation. We see him in all his glory. We see him as the risen Saviour, the one who died for sin. That is how we receive Jesus, by faith. And because we are united to Jesus, we have been transformed. We have gone through that metamorphosis. We've become something completely different. The old sinful nature is gone. We are new creations, here and now. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. Your sins have been forgiven. God's Spirit dwells within you. Those are some of the elements of the transformation that Paul has already talked about in this letter. Those in Christ are now new creations. That's how God sees you. Is that how you perceive yourself? Is that how you perceive the people around you who you are in conflict with? They are new creations. If we come back to that other question that Paul keeps asking, why is it important to persuade people? Well, at one point, Paul wasn't convinced it was worthwhile. You remember, he travelled around Israel and Galilee trying to gather all those who believed in Jesus in order to kill them. He viewed people by their appearances. But when he was confronted by Jesus Christ and his love as he was going on that road to Damascus, he understood God's mercy and grace to him in Jesus Christ. He turned to Jesus. He became a new creation. And so Christ's love and God's transformation of his life compels him to persuade others. His desires are all that those who stand before God on that final day of judgment, those people who would be condemned, he wants them to know the truth. He wants them to be reconciled to God, which we'll come and look at in a minute. That is the great reason why we persuade people. We want sinners to become new creations, to be forgiven, to be united to Jesus Christ. There's another important reason why we persuade people about Jesus Christ. Persuading people is important because that is what God is doing here and now. It's important to God. Paul tells us from verse 18 how all these things, this transformation, this substitutionary death, all these things are God's initiative. because God is doing something hard. He's doing a hard task. He's got something he wants to achieve. Let's read from verses 18 and 19 again. I think the CSB doesn't help us actually here. Where it says everything, I think all this is a better word, better phrase, because he's sort of grabbing all those ideas and saying all that transformation, all the things that God has done in Christ, all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. You see, God's taken the initiative. Seeing us dead in our sin and on the path to condemnation on that day of judgment, God is compelled by his own love and mercy to do something. And he has acted. And he's acted in two ways that are very connected. On the one hand, God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. You see that at the beginning of verse 18 and at the beginning of verse 19. Again, because of our sin, because of our rejection of God, we were at war with him. However, as Paul has already stated in verse 14, through Jesus' death, that those trenches which separate us, the sin and rebellion which creates the war, that judgment we deserve for our hostility, it has all been dealt with already on that cross. God does not count our trespasses against us. Now, you might imagine, it's, you know, the don't trespass sort of sign. You're not supposed to go into that territory, like Russia. It's trespassing currently on Ukrainian land. Bit of a weird illustration, but, you know, no trespassing. You just don't go there. If you go into someone's land and you're trespassing, the owner has the right to take you to court or sue you or do something. There's a threat there, but who knows if anyone ever takes it up. We, though, we have metaphorically trespassed on God's territory. And we do it every time we try to live our lives our own way. Every time we say we are Lord of our lives, we are trespassing on God's territory. And as we've seen, we deserve God's condemnation. However, the great news of these verses is that God does not count our trespasses against us. The sin which is responsible for the breakdown in our relationships and the conflict that we have created is dealt with. And God has acted to establish peace. He has reconciled us to himself. And God achieved that through Jesus' death on the cross. So on the one hand, God has reconciled us, past tense. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. And on the other hand, there's this ongoing aspect. Something needs to be completed. Something still needs to happen. You see that in the second half of these verses. Verses 18 and 19. Paul tells us how God has given us something. And he's given us this gift. He speaks in terms of service and a message. People with a task to announce reconciliation. And he gives us this, the contents of this message. It's like a peace agreement. Again, imagine the Russian president, Putin, decides now to stop attacking the Ukraine. He's made that decision in his mind, but at some point he needs to tell us he's made the decision. He needs to tell his forces to withdraw. He needs to wave a white flag. He needs to announce to the world that he wants to be reconciled with the Ukraine. President Putin needs to persuade the world with a message of reconciliation. In the same way for us, that message about the death and resurrection of Jesus is how God is reconciling us to himself. We hear those transformational truths, that we need to turn from our sin to God, that Jesus has been our substitute. so that we can know the truth that God can declare us not guilty. That is the message that God commits to us. We have that privilege of proclaiming God's message of reconciliation, calling sinners to repentance from their sin and faith in Jesus. So why is persuading people so important? Firstly, because of the truth that God has reconciled us to Jesus Christ. It is possible to be forgiven. God has done what is necessary. And he has given this message of reconciliation to us. Now, the announcement of the end of hostilities is here for us to spread, to share with those around us. We have to point people to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's how we persuade people. Paul really gives us an example of this in verses 20 and 21, how he persuades people. And it's no surprise that he uses the language of diplomacy. He writes from verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Paul explains our service to God in terms of being ambassadors, bringing this message to parties at war. Again, you might think of all those ambassadors that have gone to the Russian president and said, "Look, we're imposing sanctions. We're doing this, we're doing that. Be reconciled to the Ukraine." Well, hopefully they're saying the second thing, but that's what ambassadors do. They go and represent countries. They pass on this news that you want to convey. Well, now is the time for diplomacy. God wants us to pass on that diplomatic message to sinners concerning reconciliation. And the message by which we persuade people is so simple, isn't it? Look at it there. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's a call. It's the challenge. You've got to hear about the coming judgment. You've got to hear about the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. He's been substituted in. He's ready to sub in for you. Be reconciled to God. Very simple message about Jesus. And I feel like I'm repeating myself over and over again, essentially because Paul repeats himself over and over again. You see, he basically states the same thing again in verse 21. How, again, about this cosmic substitution. Jesus became sin for us. Now, I think that's an extraordinary idea to contemplate. Jesus became sin for us. Jesus takes on that condemnation and that wrath of God, the just punishment that we deserve, so that we might be declared right with God, that we might be declared not guilty, so that we might be righteous in God's sight. Now, the rubber hits the proverbial road for the Corinthians in their relationship with Paul in chapter 6. And we're just going to not delve into it. We're just going to look at the first few verses. If God has shown us all such amazing grace, reconciling us to God, what does that mean for our relationships? How, for example, should the church in Corinth relate? How should they relate to Paul? Listen to how Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 6. "Working together with him, we also appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain." Now, it would be a real kick in the guts if God has taken all the initiative, if he has come as the man Jesus Christ and has died on a cross for your sin, for us to then say, "No, I do not want to be reconciled to my brother or sister." We accept this grace from God, seeking to be restored to Him. And that must be reflected in our lives. What if the Corinthians could not take that next step and be reconciled to Paul? Paul is saying they have received God's grace in vain. It's not going to be that the salvation they are hoping for is not going to be effective in their lives. It will be in vain. And you see here, Paul quotes from Isaiah 49, from verse 2. Now, at that time, God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he was telling Israel that he would send his servant to restore Israel after judgment. He would bring all great blessing. It's well worth reading Isaiah 49 later on. And as Paul considers those verses, he looks back at what Isaiah has said, and he sees it fulfilled in Jesus Christ on that cross. So he can say, see, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ fulfilled this prophecy. So now is the end of hostility. Now is the time for blessing. Now is the time for salvation. So Corinthians, you need to understand and accept God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. And you need to be reconciled to me. That's the message of 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 6:2. How does this apply to our own lives? I think there are two ways we can think about how to apply this passage to us. Firstly, for those of us who know God's grace, and secondly, for those of you who do not know God's grace. I'm going to talk to, firstly, to those who already know God's grace to us in Jesus. Two points are worth noting. If you are convinced the reality of God's just day of judgment, if you know the love of Jesus demonstrated in his substitutional death for your own sin, if you have experienced this transformation to become a new creation, that experience of freedom from sin, then persuade people with the simple truth, be reconciled to God. It is our privilege to be God's servants, to be his ambassadors, to be God's postmen. Now is the time for diplomacy, because God is working hard to reconcile people to himself. And it is our privilege to take that message of reconciliation to the world. The second simple point for those who know God's grace is that if you know we must perceive one another as new creations, if you know we must not receive God's grace in vain, then be reconciled to one another. Paul's message to the Corinthians is the same message for us. If your marriage to another Christian is broken, God is calling you to seek reconciliation. If your Christian friendships have become sour or broken through ill-spoken words or actions, God is calling you to seek reconciliation. No one is denying that is an easy task. It's not an easy task. It's not without significant cost. Yet hear God speak through Paul. Do not receive God's grace in vain. God has reconciled us to himself, and therefore that is how we treat one another. That's what we must seek to be in at peace with one another. I must admit it's certainly a challenge. The person you're thinking of you need to be reconciled to is a non-Christian who does not know God's grace, who does not even believe in a God of reconciliation. That is an even harder task. I'm going to pray for you in a minute that you might pursue that. But I don't think that's really what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about Christian relationships in this passage. So it's certainly a word to us. But seek reconciliation in all your relationships is something we can take away. Let me firstly pray for all of us, particularly those who are struggling in conflict. before I speak about those people who are still at war with God. So let me just pray. Our Father, we are struck again by the wonder of your mercy and your love for us. We praise you for the reconciliation that you have achieved for us through Jesus. We ask, Father, that you will compel us to love others, to fear you, and so persuade those who do not know you to be reconciled to you. We also ask, our God, that you will help us to be reconciled with one another. We particularly pray for our brothers and sisters in broken marriages and relationships, that they might have the boldness and courage and words to pursue reconciliation with one another. Please bring peace and forgiveness for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, there might be some people here today who are still at war with God. Did you hear God speak to you today? Did you hear that message that you are facing a day when you will be dragged before God in judgment? Well, God's message to you today is be reconciled to Him. Turn to Jesus. Trust that His death and resurrection is the substitution that you need. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to say sorry to God. I'm going to pray for a prayer for us in one moment. It's a prayer in which you can say sorry to God. You can repent for trying to live your life your own way. In this prayer, we'll also declare our dependence on Jesus, the need for Him to come in and sub for His death for our own. And we'll ask God to help us to live in a manner that He desires. If you do not know God, now is the time to pray with me. You might like to pray this prayer in your head. So I'm going to pray for us again. If this is your prayer, say Amen at the end if you're in agreement with it. So let me pray for us. Our Father and our Creator, I know that I have not respected you as the one who gave me life. I do not deserve your forgiveness for my rebellion and war against you. Yet I thank you for your undeserved mercy to me and your love for me demonstrated when Jesus died on the cross on my behalf. Father, please forgive me. Reconcile me to yourself. Help me to live in a manner you desire. Help me to follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and agree with it and you said amen, can I assure you that God hears the prayers of repentance and faith? And scriptures are clear. There is no condemnation for those who are reconciled to God, who come to Him in seeking forgiveness. You have been forgiven. You are a new creation if you pray that prayer. And so I would like to invite you to fill in a connection card. We're going to all move into connection cards now. You'll find the connection cards on the back or on the screen behind me. I want you to use that QR code to let us know that you have prayed that prayer tonight, that you've become a Christian. Tomorrow, one of the pastors or I will give you a call to help you make those next steps as being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, do you want to say anything more about connection cards? Thanks, Harry. Over to you.